Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings, chapter 1. 2 Kings, chapter 1. We think oftentimes of Elijah. Not my son Elijah, but Elijah the prophet. We think of him as one of the great prophets. And just as is the case with Jesus Christ our Lord, there are things that Elijah did that are not the most palatable to a modern ear. That are not the thing that would say, yes, that's a wonderful thing at first glance. But they are things that were necessary. Things that were done for the glory and honor of God. And when we see them from that perspective, it should change our perspective. Because we see things in this world, and at times the world affects us in ways that sometimes we're not even aware. And then we read passages like the one we're looking at this evening, and we're shocked by it. We're shocked that he would call down fire from heaven on these men. And yet, there was a reason for it. You see, Elijah was jealous for the Lord God of Israel. He was jealous for God, and not in a jealous sense that we think of in modern days, of a negative. He was jealous for God's glory. He was jealous that the name of God would be lifted up, that Jehovah would be honored by the people who called him God. And yet they went and worshipped Beelzebub and Ashtaroth and other false gods. And Elijah's jealousy actually reflected the jealousy that God has for his own name. Remember, God calls himself a jealous God. What is he jealous over? What's his right? What's his due? What is that? It is glory and honor. All glory and honor belong unto him. And that's what we see when we look at this passage. We see that there are people that have an improper view of who God is. And yet when we have a proper view, then we come in line with him. We don't move him. He moves us when we see him clearly. Let's read again the passage we're looking at this evening, starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of Jehovah said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel, that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up, and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him, and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up. Thou shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? This seems like a very easy passage to comprehend what's taking place, but we'll go through it quickly in the desire to understand it a little better. If you recall anything about Israel after the split up of the kingdom, there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom never had a good king. It never had a king where God said, this man followed after the things of God properly, followed after his father David. It always says he followed after the sins of Jeroboam or the sins of his fathers. Ahab was one of the worst. The Bible says that Ahab did worse than all the kings that were before him. He went after Baal. He went after Ashtaroth. He served those false gods. And he actually married Jezebel, whose father was the high priest unto Baal. So Jezebel follows after. And they do wickedly in the sight of God. They do horrible things. Murder and leading the people astray. And Elijah is sent, and he doesn't battle directly against Ahab, but he battles spiritually against the effects of Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab dies, and his son Ahaziah comes upon the throne. And Ahaziah doesn't have the strength of his parents in the physical sense. So he's going to take command of things. And Moab, recognizing that Ahaziah is now the king and Ahab has died and Jezebel's not on the scene anymore, they rebel. And when Ahaziah hears this, he must be on some kind of a balcony or some kind of a porch, and he falls down, and he falls over the edge. And when he does, he falls through a lattice work. So you can think of like hanging gardens or something. Maybe even the grove that Ahab had set up right next to the palace. And he falls down, and he becomes ill. It is most likely that he either has an infection, he has internal bleeding, who knows what it is, but he's very ill. And being ill, he sends his servants to go and check with Beelzebub. Not with Jehovah, but with Beelzebub. Now, in the Old Testament, the name is Beelzebub, after the god Baal. In the New Testament, it's changed a little bit, and it's Beelzebub. It's still the same meaning. It's still the same false god. The Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. And you think about this. Where did he learn to inquire at Beelzebub? He learned it from his parents. That's who Jezebel inquired at. Her father had taught it to her. And she's going to teach it to her son. Ahab, who should have been a good king, wasn't. He knew who Jehovah was, and yet he worshipped Baal. He teaches his son, at first sign of trouble, find out from Baal. Don't find out from Jehovah. Go to Baal. And when he does, when he sends these messengers off, the angel of Jehovah appears and gives Elijah instructions. Now, the angel of Jehovah is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, or a Christophany. That is what is going on, because he's speaking from the point of authority. And he says to Elijah, say this unto the king. I want you to tell him that he is going to die. This is something that is important for us to understand. Elijah goes and meets the messengers and tells him what God has said to him. He gives them the message. We don't read that here in the passage, but it takes place. And the messengers, they turn around and they go back to the king. They never make it to the prophets of Beelzebub or whomever he was supposed to be speaking with. He goes back. They go back. And they tell the message that you're going to die. because you've decided there's no God in Israel. So you've sent to the messengers of Baal. And Elijah departs. Now, Elijah, remember, had been secretive before. When he had said there's not going to be any rain, he went and hid by the brook Cherith at the direction of God. And then he went and hid with the widow in Zarephath. Here, Elijah doesn't hide. Somehow or other, the messengers know exactly where Elijah is going to be. Maybe Elijah tells them. Maybe he says, I'm going to just sit on this hill for a while if you guys need me for anything. The messengers go back to Ahaziah, and Ahaziah says, well, why are you guys back so quickly? It should have taken you a lot longer, because they're not going to somewhere in Samaria. They're going to another country. They're going to the main temple of Baal in Ekron. And he says, you're back too quickly. What are you doing? And he said, well, there's this guy. He came and he told us something. He said, because you don't think there's a God in Israel, that's why you've gone to inquire after Baalzebub. And Ahaziah, who has just been told the message from these messengers, from the prophet, that he's going to die because he doesn't trust Jehovah, instead of being concerned about his imminent death, instead of being concerned about Jehovah sending a prophet to tell him of his imminent death, what does he do? What kind of man was he? What did he look like? Tell me about him. You see, Ahaziah is worried about the wrong thing. Instead of being concerned over his death and his standing before God, he's worried about who the messenger was. Who's the person that told you this? And so they describe him. They say he's a hairy man. And he wears a leather belt. And Ahaziah says, you know, I know exactly who this is. You know, I saw him when he was standing in front of my dad, and I got really fired up that he was he wasn't humble before the king. He stood up and acted like he had more authority than the king of Israel. And so I know this is Elijah. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send a captain of 50 men. That ought to be enough to capture Elijah. That ought to be enough to take him. He's only one man, by the way, so it ought to be okay. Now, we're not told what the king commanded the captain. But the captain says, the king's commanded you to come down. Now, it's most likely, by what we understand from the passage, that the king's command wasn't to come down so that he can talk to Elijah. Most likely, the command was so Elijah could come down so he would be killed. So that he would be killed there because of all the trouble that supposedly Elijah has caused in the nation. And we can surmise that he wasn't there to be nice. So the captain approaches Elijah and he says, thou man of God, thou man of God, come down. He recognizes Elijah and he recognizes that Elijah is a man of God. Now that should have clued this captain in a little bit. He's a man of God. He's not a man of Baal. He's a man of God. He doesn't say a man of Jehovah. He recognizes Jehovah as God. If Elijah is a prophet of Jehovah. But he's commanding him, come down. And Elijah responds and says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And as soon as Elijah's done speaking, fire comes down from heaven and consumes him and his 50 men. Ahaziah hears about it. And Ahaziah, not one to learn lessons easily, sends another captain with his 50. He says, I'm going to send the same message again. And this captain shows up, and he repeats the thing, but he says, not only has the king said come down, he says to do it quickly. Maybe the king's worried about his life might be running out, and he wants to have Elijah killed before he dies. He says, come down quickly. But he still recognizes Elijah as a man of God. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And as soon as Elijah's done speaking, fire comes down from heaven and consumes him and his 50. So Ahaziah, you would think, would get clued into the idea that 50 men plus their captain is not enough to deal with Elijah. But he doesn't learn that lesson. He sends another 50 with their captain. And he sends them, and the captain shows up, but he recognizes that Elijah is a man of God. And he has an appropriate attitude about that. He doesn't say, the king's got authority over you. He bows himself He falls on his knees in humility before Elijah, and he gives him honor as a man of God, recognizing that the other men didn't. He says, I know all about the other 102 men that had come before you, and that they've been consumed by fire. Maybe their bones are still laying there on the ground. And he says, please spare our lives. Please spare our lives. We don't want to die. We're not going to harm you. We don't want to go the same way these other men have gone. See, he recognizes Elijah as a man of God and pays him respect because of it. And so God speaks to Elijah and lets him know, well, don't be afraid. This captain's not going to do anything to you. You can go with him. And so Elijah comes down. And Elijah goes to Ahaziah. And Ahaziah does not gain anything from this encounter. Elijah shows up and repeats the same exact words that were repeated before. It's said three times in this passage. If you noticed it, you heard it a number of times in the two times that I've read the passage. Say unto him, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the God of Ekron? Because you haven't gone to the Lord, you're not going to come down from the bed on which thou art gone up. He says the same thing. There's no new information. Ahaziah, we're not told, is able to say anything to Elijah. And he dies. Did he die in Elijah's presence? Quite possibly. We're not told that. But he dies, and someone else goes on the throne. So that's what takes place. There are a number of lessons that we can learn from this passage. Number one, the first one I hope we can see, is that parents and teachers have an incredibly grave responsibility about teaching their children. It's an important responsibility. And children have an important responsibility to learn, to listen to what's being told to them. You see, we don't know exactly what Ahab and Jezebel taught, but we know how they lived their lives. We know what they did day in and day out. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped Ashtaroth. They turned away from Jehovah, the God of Israel. They fought against Elijah. Over and over, this happens throughout their lives, and they die horrible deaths. And Ahaziah, what does he do? He follows in their footsteps. He learns at their feet how they behave, he behaves. We can presume that he behaved in line with what they taught. You see, through our actions and the things that we teach, we are an influencer. Whether we're a parent or a teacher or just someone that has interaction, where do we turn in difficult times? What do we do when times get tough? Do we quake in our boots? Do we get angry with God? Do we think we have all the answers? Or do we turn to him? Psalm 119 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You ever have that attitude when you're in pain? Do you ever have that attitude when something goes wrong? It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might learn more about you, that I might learn that you're sovereign, that I might learn that you're merciful. The Bible also says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Do we take heed according to God's word? Because if we don't, how can we ever expect our children to? How can we ever expect those that we talk to care anything about God's word if we don't care anything about God's word? If we don't value that, if we don't value spending time in prayer, if we don't spend time seeking out more and more about God, how can we ever expect our children to do the same thing? We shouldn't. They're learning at our feet. We need to be a proper example for them. James gives a warning to us in James chapter 3. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. That word can also be teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. To the person that more is given, what is it? More is required. More is required. You have many gifts, there's a lot of fruit that's going to be required. If you see a small apple tree, how many apples do you think might come off of an apple tree that's my height? Well, it may not even have any, it's so young. But it's going to have, might be it has a few. Now, if an apple tree is taller than this room, do you think it's going to have more fruit? Well, of course it will. If an apple tree is 50 feet tall, how many apples do you think that's going to... How many pies do you think you can bake off of that? The idea is the larger the gift, the larger the fruit should be. If we devalue the gift, what's the fruit going to be like? We have to be careful how we follow after God, because other people are watching what we do. They're learning from our actions, not just from the words we speak, but from our actions as well. Another thing that we can learn from this passage is to learn lessons in life. To take the things that happen in life and to learn from them. To learn the idea that when you move chairs around in the middle of a service, it distracts the pastor. It distracts the other people listening to the message. And maybe it's not a good idea. We learn lessons from life. Ahaziah didn't learn lessons. He didn't learn lessons from his parents in a positive sense. He learned negative ones. But when the first captain, it's reported back that fire fell down from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. That would have given me pause to consider how I should approach Elijah. It should have given you a little bit of pause to learn a lesson. I'm not thinking this through properly. But he doesn't think about it. And he says, okay, now I'll send the next captain and his 50 men. And he gets a report back that captain and his 50 men have been killed in exactly the same way. What does he do? He sends a third captain and his 50 men. And it's only because of the third captain's humility and honoring of God and honoring of a man of God that captain and his 50 don't die in the same fashion. It has nothing to do with Ahaziah. It has to do with that man's humility. We have to learn lessons. We have to think about, okay, this happened, and it's awful that it happened. What can I learn from it? What can I do differently? What can I do the next time? Do we learn from the Word of God? Do we learn from the actions of others? I was born the youngest of seven kids. And as you would think with seven children, my parents didn't have a lot of interaction with me. Why? Because I was the youngest of seven kids in a space of 10 years. Seven little rugrats running around from 10 years old down to a newborn. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot to be going on. Then my parents split up. I had no parental supervision. But I had a blessing that I can't tell you how much it affected my life. I was able, by the Spirit of God, I'm sure, because it was certainly not me, I was able to look at my siblings, all of my older siblings, and say, that was dumb. I'm not doing that. That was foolish. I'm not doing that. It's not because of who I am, but I was able to miss so many landmines in life because of the foolish actions of my siblings. Do you look around? Do you see what other people are doing and say, that's not the best way to go? That's not the best thing to do. What is the best thing to do? Look unto the Lord. Look unto His Word. See, the third captain learned from the other captain's mistakes. He knew those men. He was a captain right along with them. He knew their behavior. He knew their mindset. Instead, he goes to Elijah and says, please, man of God, take mercy on us. Be kind to us. We have families. We want to go back and see our families again. We don't want to die. We're not going to do anything to you. Please be merciful unto us. We recognize you as a man of God. He humbled himself. And because of that, he survived. Because of that, he lived. Do we learn from the mistakes we make or the mistakes of others? Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and the longest book in the Bible. Has 176 verses. You know, all but five of those verses speak about God's Word. Honoring God's Word, seeking God's Word, looking to God's Word, meditating upon God's Word. Do we do it? Do we learn the lessons? Do we follow after what God has done? Another thing that we should learn from this passage is we should always honor God over anything or anyone else. Now, sometimes that's tough because of family. You think, well, you know, I love my family. I love my family of origin, my older siblings, my mother, my father, but not a single one of them is a Christian. Not a single one of them follows after God. And if it comes down to a choice between God and them, I'm going to choose God. Because eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Learn the lesson of what's most important. Ahaziah is sitting there, and he doesn't care about the fact that he's just received a message from Jehovah saying, you're going to die on the sickbed. He doesn't humble himself. He doesn't pray. He doesn't say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He says, what did the guy look like? He's focused on the wrong thing. What are we focused on? Are we focused on eternal things? Or are we focused on what does the guy look like? What is this look like? What is going on over here? Ahaziah certainly didn't honor God above everything else. The first two captains honored Ahaziah over God. He says, yeah, you're a man of God, but the king says, come down. The king says, come down quickly. So you need to come down now. And they paid for it with their lives. Because there is nothing above God. You want to ask God of something. You want to ask God for something. You ask humbly. You can't command him. Here Ahaziah is thinking he can command the man of God. That he can command him to come down. You can't command God. You can't say, if I say this prayer in this way, God's going to give me whatever I want. We've heard over and over for the past number of years about certain prayers that people, the prayer of Jabez and the prayer of whatever, and they say, if you say this prayer, you're going to receive something from God. That is not how God works. That is not who God is. God honors His Word, but He honors a humble heart. He honors someone who comes before Him in a humble way, seeking mercy. To honor God, you must know God. Proverbs 1 says, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you foolish like Ahaziah, or do you fear God? We should be careful not to presume or command upon God. Ahaziah thought he could. The first two captains thought they could. People today think they can. I heard recently some young men that I've been working with saying, well, somebody told me I could declare a blessing. You can declare whatever you want. It doesn't make any difference in the eyes of God. What power do you have? I don't have any power. God is the one that has the power. If you go before the queen, do you command the queen? Well, that's silly, isn't it? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to humble yourself before the queen. You're supposed to follow the rules of etiquette that the queen has laid down. You think it's different when you go before God? We go before God and we think flippantly of things. Oh, I'm going to ask him of this. I'm going to ask him of this. What about what God wants? What about his mind? Do you presume upon the forgiveness of God to justify your wrong actions? Say, you know what? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. You know, I think it's wrong, but I can always ask forgiveness when I'm done. That's not how God works. There are people throughout Christianity that presume to know the mind of God or claim to know the mind of God. Deuteronomy tells us the secret things belong unto Jehovah our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. When someone God says, God told me, I ask them, where is it found in the book? Because that's how God speaks. That's how He communicates to us through His Word. The secret things belong to God. Do you want to know whether you're going to get better or not? Sorry. You're not going to know. You're not going to know unless you do get better. Or unless you don't. That doesn't mean you don't stop seeking God's face. That doesn't mean you don't keep going to Him. George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers in the history of this country. He was used mightily of God to the salvation of scores and scores of thousands of people. Untold. And it is said by historians who are honest that George Whitefield and the Great Awakening turned this nation from the same course that the French were on with the French Revolution. That the same bloodshed and the same horrors that took place there were going to take place here. But if it were not for the preaching of George Whitefield and the men of his time that turned the course because of the saving of souls and the gospel that went forward. George Whitefield had a son later on in his life. And he thought, God is going to use this boy. I just know it. It's in my heart of hearts. I know He's going to use him. And he would speak and he would be preaching and he'd be saying, you think I'm a wonderful preacher? Wait till you hear my son. Wait till he's old enough. He had this impression that his son was going to be something in the hands of God. until his son was sick at the age of 6 and died. And George Whitefield said, that cured me of my emotionalism. That cured me of what I thought I knew. What I know about God, I learn from God's Word. I learn from this book that has been written by the Spirit of God through men used by Him. I don't understand the secret things. I don't know if everyone in this room is going to live to see tomorrow, or the next day, or 2 weeks from now. I don't know what's going to happen. My children, they say, I've told them time and time again, and I'm sure they're tired of me telling this story. But I will promise them nothing. Nothing. Why? Because I can't fulfill it. I don't know that I'll be here to fulfill a promise of to go eat in a particular place after church. I don't know if I'll be standing to fulfill that promise. I can trust God's promises because He will be there. Man's promises, they mean nothing. I mean, you think about all the things politicians say. What can we promise someone? Only the things we have the power to fulfill. That's what a promise is all about. What can a man promise? He can't promise anything because he doesn't have control. I don't have control over today, let alone tomorrow. When we think about this, we have to understand the spirit of the one we're here with. You think about Elijah and the context of what's happening and the fire that comes down from heaven. And it's shocking. But you know, it's appropriate because of the name of God. Because of the honor that God is due. You see, God is due all honor. He's due all worship. He's due all praise. And yet Ahaziah thought, I'm going after Baal. I'm sick and I'm going to go inquire of Baal. Whether or not his parents ever told him about Jehovah, he knew who Elijah was. He knew all the stories. He knew all the things that had happened. He was there for it all. He could have turned to Jehovah. Instead, he followed after Baal. It was appropriate because God is jealous over His glory. He's jealous over His name. And although at times in this world it doesn't seem like, it seems like people just get away with anything they want to do. Anything they want to do against the name of God. God is not fooled. God is not mocked. There will be a day of judgment. You think about this though. And this is really beautiful. And this is why this was our call to worship this evening. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus has been teaching His disciples that He is now going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem for His crucifixion, to die on the cross on behalf of sinners. And He's going there and His face is set. He's preparing Himself emotionally, mentally for this. And it's clear. It's clear to everybody. He's not spending a long time. And you say, well, what's the big deal? He's going through Samaria. He's going to spend the night. Shouldn't they welcome Jesus? That's what James and John are thinking. Everybody should be happy that Jesus is around. Why? Well, the people think, well, if Jesus comes, we're going to have a boom. Because all of a sudden, all the people from the surrounding cities and the surrounding countrysides are going to flock to our town. They're going to buy us out of everything. If he stays for a week, we're going to sell record numbers of things. All of our food, all of our lodging, we're going to make a lot of money. But Jesus says, I'm going through. I'm just spending the night. And so the town says, no, we don't want you if you're just spending the night. Because by the time you leave, everybody's going to hear that you came. And everybody's going to show up. And then everybody's just going to keep on moving. And we're going to be in chaos. So we don't even want you to spend the night. And James and John, they hear this. And they say, Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven, just as Elijah did on those captains? Because they recognize Jesus should be honored. Jesus should be lifted up. But what does Jesus say? You don't understand. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see, Jesus didn't come to destroy anyone's life. Your life is already a wreck. If nothing happens between you and God, you're on a path of destruction. Something has to happen between you and God to pull you from that path. And that is Jesus Christ. That is faith in Him. Elijah was defending the name of God in a country that claimed to worship him, but didn't. Elijah was defending the honor of God when God had been commanded, when God had been commanded to obey by a king. The Samaritan town didn't want Jesus with them, not because of who he was, but because he wasn't going to stay. You see, so many times we think, oh, God's not kind, not gracious. God is kind and gracious to us every day. Every day we wake up, it's because God is kind and gracious and long-suffering. You don't have to do anything. Think about what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, and I'll turn there so I don't misquote it. After telling him about him coming to forgive sin, he says, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You already are condemned. What you need is to have that condemnation removed. The only way it can be removed is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the one that God has sent. And when you think about that, leave the secret things to God. Leave those things that you don't know, leave it in His hands. That's called trust. That's called faith. That's who He is. Paul says in Romans 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, Elijah was given to know the secret things from God, but we're not. Elijah was a prophet hearing directly from God. We're not in that sense, but we have God's Word. We hear directly from Him through that. Do we look at it seriously? Do we study it? Do we draw close to God through that? We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. Take your hymnals once again, if you will, and turn to number